The tabernacle made the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless your word and you fill us up with a spirit of counsel and might and wisdom. I pray that I decrease and you increase and you give us just what we need tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, saints, we are back in the book of Hebrews. And we just go on line by line and precept upon precept. And we are already at chapter 9 already, saints. Come on, give God some glory for that. Amen. And so we're moving right ahead. Amen. And the book of Hebrews is a very unique book. Amen. It's a book that's written to the Hebrews to stay within the new covenant. Amen. Not to backslide. Amen. And go back to the old covenant. Amen. And so this whole book is about us staying with Yahshua Jesus. And it's all about how much better the new covenant is than the old. If you remember last time, the last couple of times, we were in chapter 8. And so we had a few points on chapter 8, making the New Testament better than the Old Testament. We said that Jesus is set at the right hand of the Father. So we did. The first point was set. The second point was at the right hand. We looked at the true tabernacle, which there is a tabernacle in heaven that the tabernacle on earth was patterned after. And we also looked at the fact that Jesus offers gifts and sacrifices, amen, in heaven to the Father. The other things we looked at is that the new covenant is also written by God. And so God made the change. Man didn't make the change. God made the change. God made the new covenant with Israel. Amen. The covenant is with us as a people, but he allows the Gentiles to get in as well. We saw that the new covenant is different, radically different from the old. And we also noticed lastly that the old covenant, amen, is currently obsolete. Somebody say obsolete. And that's what we talked about, amen. It's no longer in operation, amen. The two covenants cannot coexist or work together, amen. You can't approach this as having your cake and eat it too. You're either in the new or you're in the old. And for that matter, you're either going to heaven with the new or you're going to hell with the old, amen. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Hallelujah. So listen, this evening, I want to continue, amen, in the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And I want to talk with you tonight about the tabernacle. Somebody say, the tabernacle. All right. And so tonight, all we're going to do is kind of explain some things about the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, just because we are New Testament Christians, amen, don't mean that we completely ignore the Old Testament, all right? It's good to know, amen. It's good to know, amen, all of the different pieces, including the setup of the tabernacle and the furnishings of it. And the reason it's good to know the Old Testament, because the more you know about the Old Testament through the proper lens, it'll be the more you know about Christ, because the Old Testament is all about Christ. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. And so we'll talk about the tabernacle tonight, and we'll have 3 points tonight. The first point is the outer court. The second point is the holy place. And the third point is the holy of holies. Amen. Because the writer of Hebrews is about to take us someplace, but in order to take us there, he has to explain to us, amen, what the tabernacle used to look like, amen, so he could bring it to show that Christ is so much better than the old covenant. And so let's begin with our first point, the outer court. Say it with me, the outer court, amen. And let's look at verse 1. The Bible says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, right? So when the Bible begins and it says, then verily the first covenant, he's talking about the old covenant, he's talking about the Old Testament, he said that it had ordinances, amen, that's rules and regulations for worship, amen. And we know about the rules of the old covenant, amen, the Levitical laws out of the book of Leviticus, amen. So we know about the laws and the regulations of the old covenant. But the old covenant not only had rules and regulations, as we would call them ordinances, but it also had here in verse 1, a worldly sanctuary. Somebody say a worldly sanctuary. Right. Now, when it says a worldly sanctuary, it does not mean like a sanctuary that's in the world, you know, like with worldly people. What it means here in the Greek, it means, hallelujah, an earthly sanctuary. Amen. A sanctuary that's in the world, physically, materially. Amen. And it's comparing and contrasting, amen, because the new covenant has a heavenly sanctuary. Anybody hear me up in here? All right, that's where Jesus is. So the old covenant has a worldly, or as we would say, an earthly sanctuary. And what he's talking about here, y'all, is the tabernacle. And through the next verses, he's just going to give us the rundown of the tabernacle. Now, for some in here, you hadn't even heard a teaching on the tabernacle yet. Amen. I'm getting up in here preaching about Hebrews, amen, and talking about the old covenant. And some of you, amen, you've just been born again. You're a new believer, and you don't know what all of that looked like. You don't know what all of that was like, amen. And so this message is going to be kind of to help you visualize what they used to do. When I say they, what we used to do, us Israelites, when we were in the old covenant, amen. Hallelujah. And so let me introduce you right quick. I have a few pictures of the tabernacle. This right here is what God commanded Moses to build in the Exodus. Amen. And you'll see that the tabernacle, and we're going to go through mostly all of it. The tabernacle, amen, hallelujah, was a tent. Hallelujah. You could put it up and put it back down rather quickly. And they did that because Israel was on the way from Egypt, hallelujah, to the promised land. And so the tabernacle was mobile. Amen. Somebody say mobile. All right. There was a fence around it, amen, and within that fence is a place that we call the outer court, amen, and we're going to talk about that outer court a little bit because it's very important. Now, the outer court had one door by way you could enter it, amen. There was only one door, amen. There was no back door, no side door, amen. If you want to go into the tabernacle and make your way to the Holy of Holies, there was only one door you had to go through. Anybody hearing me up in here? All right. It's kind of a synonymous to the New Testament. Amen. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Come on, give God some glory for that. Amen. Jesus says in another place, I am the door. Amen. If anybody else try to climb up any other kind of way, they are a robber and a thief, Jesus says. And we're going to see that this tabernacle, amen, this whole thing and its symbolism, amen, is all about Jesus. Amen. And so there was a door that you had to go through. Now, as soon as you enter the door and you walk into the outer court, amen, you ran into what was called the brazen altar. Somebody say the brazen altar. All right. And I have a picture of it there for you. Amen. And it's another piece of furniture that God commanded Moses to build, the brazen altar. Amen. And it's a very, very important piece. Amen. Remember, there's a fence around the outer court. Hallelujah. There's only one door. Amen. Now, I just want to stop right here. Only Israelites can walk into the outer court. Only Israelites. You had to be part of the people of God to get in to the door. Amen. The Bible says in Numbers, if a stranger came into the outer court, amen, they would be smitten and killed. Amen. Only the Israelites, only the people of God can get in to the outer court. Now, in the days of Solomon, in the days of Herod, they had all kind of different courts. You had the court of the Gentiles, you had the women's court, amen. Then you had the outer court. And anyway, that's another thing I want to tell you about. Not only were strangers forbidden to get into the outer court, but women couldn't get into the outer court. Amen. It was a place only for men. And so the women had to stand without. All right? They couldn't go and press in unto God. Now, how many people glad that we in the new covenant tonight? Amen? Well, the Bible tells us there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, Scythian, male or female, that all of us through Christ, through that door, can press into God and enter into that holy of holies. Come on, give God some glory for that. Amen? All right? All right? Now, immediately when you walk through the door of the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture you saw was the brazen altar. The brazen altar. And that's what it looked like. It was made out of bronze. Amen? And it had a grate on it. It looked like a big barbecue pit. Amen? It had a grate on it and fire would light. Amen? And that brazen altar was all about sacrifice. Somebody say sacrifice. In the Hebrew, amen, the word altar means two things. It means to lift up, but also to slay, to slaughter. All right? So as soon as you walked into the outer court, you were hit with an altar where blood was shed, right? And it was a sign to tell you that you can come in here, but the only way that you could come in here is that blood be shed for you. You can't get to God no other way, right? And so, hallelujah, that's the brazen altar, huh? It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of death. It's a place of slaughter, amen. There was no way pass or into the inner court, the holy of holies, the holy place. You couldn't get there without getting through the door, and you couldn't get past that without going through the brazen altar. All right? And this is such a word for us today. Huh? Another picture of Jesus. Huh? If you're going to come to God, you got to come to God through the cross of Calvary. Anybody hear me up in here? A sacrifice has to get you into the holy place, into the holy of holies. All right? And it can't be the sacrifice of bulls and goats. It can't be lamb. Amen. Or barbador. Whatever you decide you'd like to give. Amen. It's got to be the precious blood of Yahshua Jesus Christ. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. The brazen altar. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, other people say that the brazen altar not only is symbolic of the cross of Calvary and the importance of sacrifice and coming to God, but they also say that it has a bifurcated meaning, that it also means, amen, praise and thanksgiving, amen. Because usually after they would offer for sin, amen, it was a time of jubilation, a time of thanksgiving to God for forgiving sin, amen. And so, in the psalmist, it says that you are supposed to enter into his gates with what? With thanksgiving. Into his courts with what? With praise. Amen. So the brazen altar not only means sacrifice from a blood perspective, but it also is symbolic of praise and worship. And that's our first step going to God as well. Amen. When we kneel down to pray, amen, the older saints that teach you how to pray say, don't you dare ask God for anything unless you thank him for what he's already done. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right, secondly, amen, if we pass the brazen altar, there's going to be something called, amen, the bronze laver. The bronze laver. Amen. Hallelujah. And if you can go back, hallelujah, to our original picture of the tabernacle that we had, you'll be able to see it. Hallelujah. So you see the brazen altar is in the middle right there with the fire on it. That's where they would slay the animals, amen, and burn them as an offering for the Most High. But there was this little pool of water right here, hallelujah, in between the brazen altar and what we would call the holy place. And that's the bronze laver. That's the bronze laver. And the bronze laver was very important, y'all, because the priest, amen, the priest, now it wasn't for the regular Israelite, only the priest could walk up to the bronze laver. The priest would use the water in the laver to wash their hands and their feet before entering the holy place, all right? They had to wash their hands and their feet. This was symbolic, amen, of cleansing them of anything that they had done or in a place that they had been that they wasn't supposed to be. Amen. And so it was another washing. The blood was a type of washing, and the laver was another type of washing. Amen. Laver seems like a strong word, but it's actually a French word. All bathrooms used to be called lavatories. Anybody hear me up in here? And it just means a place to wash. Amen. Well, in the original tabernacle, there was a place, a basin containing water. Remember, it was only for the priests. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that's what the laver was. Now, if we have to compare this to Christ, amen, we can see that the laver, hallelujah, applies to Christ, because after Christ gives his sacrifice for us, after he justifies us by his blood, our cleansing is not over. Anybody hear me up in here? He done clean you up in the sight of God, but he still got some practical cleaning to do in your life. That process is called sanctification. Say that with me, sanctification. The brazen altar represents justification, where the blood is shed for you. Amen. And you came to the brazen altar just as you are, amen, and the blood was shed for you, and the blood covered your sins. And that's good. That's salvation through justification. But after we save, people think that they're going to just go back living the way they was before they got saved, and God is not having that. God begins a process which is called sanctification, all right? And sanctification is, amen, we are saved from the penalty of sin, that's justification, but we need to be cleaned up from the pollution of sin, that's sanctification. It's a daily cleaning. Amen. When we get saved, we got issues. Problems with alcohol, problems with drugs, problems with men, problems with women. God saved us just as we are, but he said, okay, now that you're saved, now let's get to washing and cleaning you up. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? God said, come to the water, come to the laver, amen, so I can wash your hands and your feet, amen. That's sanctification. And I want to tell you that God uses, amen, the Holy Spirit, amen, in the sanctification process. We get saved, the Holy Spirit comes on board, lives on the inside of us, and he begins cleaning us up. And that's why the laver, in my opinion, amen, is filled with water, y'all. It's usually always filled with clean water. Amen. And water has always been the sign of the Holy Spirit. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. Sanctification is when we die more and more to sin and we live more and more to God. It's a process that starts at salvation and ends at glorification. It ends when you die. It ends when Jesus comes back. Amen. We got some immature Christians thinking that they're perfect and that the sanctification process is over in their life. Amen. I'd like to tell them to get a life. You're not perfect. Amen. Only Jesus is perfect. Amen. You're deceived if you think you're perfect. God don't ever stop working on us until he get us in glory with him and we in our glorified body. That's when God stopped working on us. If you think God not working on you, you are blind. Amen. And if you think you're perfect, amen, hallelujah, you are the epitome of pride, which shows that you are not perfect, amen. Now, the Holy Ghost uses different means and operations to sanctify us. He uses, amen, what we would call the means of grace. We've been teaching it a lot in Philadelphia, so for those who are new, it's good for you to know, amen. The Holy Spirit uses some tools, amen, some products, amen, some cleaning supplies to clean us up. Amen. And three of them are, amen, prayer, the word, amen, and fellowship. Amen. Prayer, the word, and fellowship. These are the tools that the Holy Ghost used to clean us up. Now, if you get saved and you don't allow, hallelujah, if you don't put these things in your cabinet, in your closet, amen, the Holy Spirit living in your house, but he ain't got no tools, he ain't got no products to clean you up. And so you can get saved, amen, and still struggle. You can get saved and not have victory. You can get saved, amen, and still have a tumultuous life, amen, until you give the Holy Ghost the tools he needs to straighten some things up in your heart, amen. And what does he need? He need prayer. Amen. You need to fall on your knees individually and pray. You need to come to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, and pray with us corporately. What else does the Holy Spirit need? The word of the Lord. The Bible says, and hallelujah, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. The Holy Ghost uses the word to clean us up. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is true. Amen. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit also uses fellowship to clean us up. What's that, Pastor? Well, part of it is what we're doing right now. When we come together as a church, amen, it's fellowship, baby, all right? And in this type of fellowship, we get prayer, we get the word, amen, we get it all. But you don't even have to just come to church to fellowship when you have yourself a good Christian brother, a good Christian sister that you're hanging around with. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another, or one man sharpens the countenance of his friend, amen? And so stop hanging around with them worldlings, amen? You're not giving the Holy Spirit the tools he needs to get you right. Woo! So when you're struggling, amen, fall on your knees and pray. Pray lest you enter temptation. When you're struggling, amen, get in the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you're struggling, amen, get with some people of God, amen, and fellowship with them, amen. Because we're stronger together, amen. One will put 1,000 to flight, but 2 will put 10,000 to flight. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Amen. So that's the bronze laver, and it's representative of the Holy Ghost and his sanctification process in our lives. Amen. But we hallelujah, we not only stop right there. Amen. Look at verse 2. Amen. Verse 2 says, hallelujah, he wants to take us in now. Past the outer court, past the brazen altar, past, amen, the bronze laver. Look what he says in verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. All right? When it says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, he's talking about the first room. Amen? The first room. He's taking us into the first room of the tabernacle. And he's going to tell us, amen, two things that's in this first room of the tabernacle. The candlestick is there, and the table for the showbread is in there. Amen. In verse 2, he tells us what this first room is called in the tabernacle. Amen. The first were into the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, if you're looking at it in your Bible, it's going to have a little superscript. It's going to have a little word in the margin. Amen. And that word sanctuary, amen, in the margin, is going to say holy, all right? And so what this first room is called, it's called the holy place. Say that with me, the holy place, all right? That's what it's called, all right? We done walked into the tabernacle, we in the outer court, amen, and now we moving into the holy place, all right? When we was in the wilderness with the Lord, this was our religion, this was our worship service. This is how we worship the Lord. This is the old covenant. Amen. You could tell that it's expired and it's obsolete because we don't have these articles no more. All right? We can't even really participate in that particular form of Judaism because all of it is gone. God took his hedge of protection off of it and everything is gone. Anybody hearing me up in here? All right? All right? It's obsolete. But let's just take a journey in and let's explain it. Amen. So you walk into this little tent. Or if it's in Solomon's day or in Herod's day, you would walk into this temple, amen, and the first thing you would see, hallelujah, is the candlestick. Say that with me, the candlestick. Okay. Now, saints of God, the candlestick, amen, they called it the golden lampstand, amen. You need to know that the holy place didn't have any windows, okay? It didn't have any windows. It didn't have fluorescent lights, amen, LED lights. It didn't have none of that. The only source of light within the temple was the lampstand. Are you hearing me up in here? All right? So if the lampstand is not on, it's dark in there. And you can't see anything in there. All right? You can't see the table. You won't see the altar of incense. You can't do no work in that. You can't do anything. You can't serve God in that place until you light the lampstand. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? The lampstand was a glorious lamp made out of solid gold. Amen? God told Moses, he said, take one lump of solid gold. We're not piecing this thing together. It's got to be one lump, amen, of solid gold, all right? And I don't want you to put no heat on it, Moses, no heat. You're going to make this into a lampstand, amen, with seven branches, okay? But you're going to do it without heat. You're not going to mold it. You're going to have to beat it in the particular, amen, structure, shape that I wanted. Don't put it in the fire. Don't mold it, but beat it. All right? You got to beat it. All right? You got to take a hammer. You got to take a mallet. You got to take your tools. And you got to beat that thing into shape. Amen? All right? Now, the lampstand was made out of what's called a talent of gold. A talent of gold in Bible times could weigh anywhere between 75 pounds to 110 pounds worth of gold. All right? So that lampstand, hallelujah, commentators and historians say, weighed over 100 pounds of pure gold. Of pure gold. Now, you got to understand, an ounce of gold today is over $1,000. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? All right? How many ounces it take to make a pound? Hallelujah. I ain't calling no names, but listen. Hallelujah. 16 ounces. Amen. Hallelujah. How many ounces, y'all? All right. So listen, that's 100 of them, y'all. All right. This candlestick, amen, was very expensive. Okay. And if you think that, and we call it a candlestick, but it's probably better to call it a lampstand because there wasn't no candles on it, no. They didn't use wax and wicks like that. No, it used olive oil. It burned olive oil, amen, to get the light, amen, into the holy place, all right? Just like everything else, amen, the lampstand is a picture of Jesus. All right. Do you see how the old covenant, everything point to him? He's the door of the tabernacle. He's the brazen altar. Amen. I talked about the lav and the Holy Spirit and the word. Amen. But you got to understand the Holy Spirit is Jesus. You got to understand the word is Jesus. Amen. And when you pray, you're praying through Jesus. Amen. It's all about Jesus. It was all pointing to him. Amen. And so you walk into this holy place and you can't see what you're doing unless the lampstand is there. You can't serve God unless the lampstand is there. You can't do anything for God until the lampstand is there. And if the lampstand is not there, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. And it reminds me of that scripture, amen, that describes how Jesus saves us out of darkness. He delivered us out of darkness into what? Into his glorious light. Come on, give God some glory, amen. And that's what Jesus was meaning when he said, I'm the light of the world. That's what Jesus meant. You see, I'm the light of the world. You see? He's the lampstand, y'all. All right? And the seven branches, amen, hallelujah, they could mean so many different things, but seven is the number of perfection. Hallelujah. The seven lamps, amen, could mean the what they call the seven spirits of the Almighty God, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The gold material, we say it's got to be made out of pure gold, huh? Gold means divinity. Say that with me. Gold means divinity. It's the substance of God. Anybody hear me up in here? Anytime you see gold, amen, gold is always a symbol of divinity. That's why when the wise men came to bring him a present, they brought him gold. You understand what I'm saying? Because they say this is God. Amen? This is God. All right? So for the lampstand to be made out of pure gold, it's a symbol of divinity. But even deeper than what it's made out of, amen, is the process it was put through to be put in the structure that it was in. It couldn't be molded. It couldn't be heated. What it had to be, it had to be beaten. And this is a picture of Calvary. This is a picture of the cross. This is a picture of Gethsemane, the oil press. Oh, God, have mercy. Hallelujah. It had gold. It had to be beaten. It had to be used olive oil. Huh? Gethsemane, the oil press. Amen. You see, when you press something, when you beat something, what's in it going to come out of it? Anybody hear me up in here? Hallelujah. Well, when they put Jesus on Calvary's cross, when they had beat him, When they put the nails in his hands, when they pierced his side, amen, hallelujah, light came out, huh? What kind of light came out? The light of the world, the light to lead people out of darkness, amen. The light of the gospel came out, all right? So when we talk about Jesus, hallelujah, and his correlation to the tabernacle, amen, he's not only the brazen altar, he's not only the bronze laver, he is the lampstand itself. Come on, give God some glory, amen. It's all about Jesus. The second article in the holy place, amen, is what we would call the table and the showbread, right? We find it here in verse 2. It says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. Hallelujah. The showbread table is also called the table of presence. Amen. It was a table made of what we would call acacia wood in our modern vernacular. And acacia wood kind of reminds me of cypress, y'all. Somebody say cypress. It was one of those really, really hard pieces of wood that was not really susceptible to mold, to decay, amen. Once you had something of acacia, amen, it could really last forever. And so when God say, Moses, I want you to build some things, amen, he often told Moses, use acacia wood. Say that with me, acacia wood. Right across from the lampstand would have been the showbread table, okay? The showbread table was not only made out of acacia wood, but it was gold-plated, amen, with a crown on the top of it so nothing could fall off of it that was on the table, amen. A little bit of information on it. It always had 6 loaves, amen, 12 loaves of bread on it, rather, 6 on each side, amen. And those 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel, all right? Hallelujah. It always represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Every seventh day, amen, this bread was refreshed. They had to bake some more, and they had to put the old one out, all right? Since it's in the holy place, only the priests could eat the showbread, all right? But here's a little test question. There's one person who ate the showbread. Anybody? Look how y'all say that quick. Yep, David ate the showbread, amen, when he was on the run from Saul, amen. But God didn't harm him, didn't hurt him, amen, hallelujah, because they was going to throw it out anyway, all right? All right? And so let me see what else. The priest could eat it. They couldn't sit down and eat it. They had to stand up. Remember, they didn't have no seats in the holy place, all right? Usually you'd have a table. You have what, a table? Chairs at the table, amen. But you're not here to sit down. Only Jesus sits down in the holy place, in the holy of holies, all right? The priest had to work in the service of the Lord. There was no sitting down. Amen. Now, just to move quickly, y'all, this is an easy one. Amen. Jesus is the table, and he is the showbread. Amen. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, amen, he tells us clearly. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall what? Shall never thirst. Amen. And while they was looking for Jesus to feed them, Jesus said, stop looking for earthly bread. You're going to be hungry tomorrow if you just keep eating earthly bread. He said, you need the heavenly manna, the heavenly bread. And Jesus said, if you're looking for the heavenly manna, he said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the heavenly manna. That's what Jesus said. And if you eat of me, you'll never be hungry again. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. And what Jesus is talking about is the satisfaction of our souls, y'all. I'm talking about the satisfaction of our bellies. He's talking about the satisfaction of our souls. Amen. Hallelujah. Now let's look at our third point. Amen. We're just moving quickly, y'all. The third point is called the Holy of Holies. Say that with me. Holy of Holies. All right? And we get this in verse 3. It says, and after the second veil, all right, because you had the first veil to get into the holy place, but then there was a second veil, a second room, hallelujah, that they called the Holy of Holies. After you pass the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, right? That's the Holy of Holies. In verse 4, it tells us what it had in it, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. All right? Now, hallelujah, I want to start off with these articles that's in the Holy of Holies. Let's look at, number one, the golden censer, or the golden censer. Now, in the King James right here, it calls it the golden censer. Amen. But what he's really talking about is the altar of incense. Okay? Hallelujah. Say that with me, the altar of incense. All right? And I want to talk about that. Amen. Now, it's a little tricky right here. Hallelujah, Brother Hill and Renee, because most commentaries say that the altar of incense was not in the Holy of Holies. Okay? They only had one piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies. And that was what, Philly? The Ark. The Ark of the Covenant. That's it. All right? But for some reason, the writer talks about this golden censer. And I'm going to kind of tell you what I think it is here in a second. Amen. But the golden censer was usually in the holy place before you get to the Holy of Holies. Let me see that picture with all the little three furniture pieces. Amen. All together. Hallelujah. Not that one. The one in, yes, that one. All right. So you got the lampstand. You got the showbread table. And the one on the right here with the horns made of gold and acacia wood. That's the altar of incense. Okay. Pastor, what was that used for? All right. They would put hot coal on it, amen, fire, amen, and they would burn, amen, smell goods on it, amen, incense. Now, not turning to the scripture or anything, God had, James Marable, a special formula of the type of incense that he wanted burnt on the altar of incense, okay? And this is where we get, amen, Aaron's sons and the story of them. What they were doing, Sheree, they was burning strange fire. Anybody hear me up in here? Because God said, if you're going to have incense in my house, amen, it's going to have to be of these ingredients, and it's going to have to smell this way. You can't come around here spraying no Febreze and no Lysol and stuff like that. That's not going to cut it. And this goes to show us, John Mark, how meticulous God was about the old covenant and the tabernacle. All right? One piece of ingredient that's not supposed to be there, amen, and God will put it on somebody. All right? He was real meticulous about it. And that's why, amen, we should be grateful, Miss Katina, not to have to go back to this old covenant. All right? It can't save us anyway. All right? And you mess around, do one thing wrong, and God will break out on you. All right? All right? And it wasn't that God was mean, no. He just was showing us life without Christ, life without the new covenant. The old covenant was a schoolmaster to run us to Christ. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it. All right? So you got the lampstand in there bringing light. You have the showbread. And then you got this altar of incense with this perfect mixture, amen, of frankincense and different ingredients, amen. And it's just filling up the holy place, amen, with this presence, this cloud, amen, of the Most High. All right? Now, I've also found in the scriptures that, hallelujah, sometimes the priest would take what's known as a censer, a golden censer, amen, and I got a picture of a golden censer for you, amen, those of us that come from our former religion, amen, we're going to know what a censer is. Keep on flipping, amen, yeah, you see it right there, amen. So you got, hallelujah, but this is the good censer right here, y'all, look, listen. So they had the altar of incense, all right, which was in the holy place. But historians tell us that what the high priest would do, because it was the priest could play around in the holy place, but when it was time to go in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest can go in the Holy of Holies. And he can only go once a year. When it was his time to go, that once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would take some fragrance off of the altar of incense, and he would put it in a golden censer, and he would carry it in to the Holy of Holies. Are you with me here so far? Are you seeing it? Amen. We ain't shouting today, but we learning today. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. He would bring it on in there. Amen. Hallelujah. For a sacrifice of praise, for some offering. Amen. He would come in there with that golden censer, and he'd also come in there with blood. Amen. So a lot of people look at this and they say, oh, the Bible is wrong. The Bible says that a golden censer was in the Holy of Holies. Yes, a golden censer was. It was fragrant, scraped off the altar incense, and the high priest walked in there with it, amen, just hoping that God accept his sacrifice of praise, his fragrance, amen, and the blood, amen, and they wouldn't have to drag him out of there. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Hallelujah. It's synonymous to Leviticus 6:12, amen. Very similar. In Leviticus 6:12, the Bible says, and the priest, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it with him within the veil. All right? So they'd bring the censer within the veil. All right? And so that is what we would call the altar, amen, of incense. Amen. Now, this altar of incense is very important, amen, and I believe that it is also a picture of our Savior, Yahshua Jesus Christ, all right? Incense in the Bible, amen, is a symbol of something, okay? Those that know their Bible, particularly in the book of Revelations, they talk about incense, okay? Anybody know what incense represents in the book of Revelation? Anybody know? The incense represents the prayers of the saints. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. It represents prayers. Amen. Because just like when we pray, our prayers do what, Miss Suzanne? They rise up before God. That's what incense do. It rises up. Amen. Hallelujah. In Revelation chapter 5, amen. Hallelujah. And also another place in Revelation, I have it written down, they talk about the prayers of the saints, Revelations 8:3. Just to give you a little scriptural reference, Psalm 141 and verse 2 tells us clearly, let my prayer be set forth before thee as what? As incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Amen. So this altar of incense, amen, was like, hallelujah, synonymous to prayer. So, Pastor, what does this have to do with Christ? Amen. This is a picture of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making what? Intercession for us. He's the ultimate prayer warrior. And it's my opinion, amen, that since everything we do, we have to do it in the name of Jesus, all right? That Jesus brings our prayers before the Father. Anybody hear me up in here? Amen. The old Puritans used to pray. They'd say, Jesus, they'd say, if my prayer's missing anything, add to my prayer what's missing. If my prayer got anything amiss, Jesus, take what I put in my prayer that's not supposed to be there. Take that out of my prayers. Amen. And that's why we do everything in the name of Jesus. Amen. We pray it in the name of Jesus. He's bringing our prayers before the Father, adding what we need in it, and taking out of it what we shouldn't be praying. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. Brian is going like this one. Amen. The altar of incense is also a picture of worship, y'all. Amen. A picture of worship. Amen. And that's one of the reasons why, hallelujah, is so near to the Holy of Holies, because you bet not go before the throne of God without telling God who he is and what he's worth. Amen. So it's a dual picture. It's a picture of prayer. It's a picture of worship. Amen. And so that is what we would call the altar of incense. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. We're just going through. I'm taking you on a tour of the tabernacle. And it's just setting up because it's going to be important for what he's going to discuss in the rest of chapter 9. All right. Now, the last article we're going to talk about tonight, amen, that's in the Holy of Holies. I've brought you into the tabernacle through the door. Hallelujah. We've seen the brazen altar. Amen. We've got past the brazen altar, looked at the lava of water. Amen. We've walked into the holy place, seen the lampstand, the showbread table, amen, the altar of incense, hallelujah. Now we got to pierce the veil, Brother Carl. We got to get into that place, that holy of holies, amen. We get into the holy of holies, we bring in our censer, amen, in there with us, and coming in with blood, amen. And usually the only furniture piece that was in the holy of holies is what we call the ark of the covenant. Say that with me. The Ark of the Covenant. All right. The Ark of the Covenant was sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony. All right. They also call it, amen, the mercy seat, amen, after the piece that sits on the top of it. And the Ark of the Covenant is a box. That's what it is. It's a container. Because an ark is something that you put, something that's precious and valuable, you put it in an ark, and an ark keeps it safe. Amen. Kind of like Noah's ark. Anybody hear me up in here? Amen. So Noah's ark was a container that God put something precious in to keep it safe. Right? So the Ark of the Covenant is a box, okay? Now, in Hebrews right here, it tells us what's in that box, y'all, right? It says that it has a golden pot that had manna in it. And this is beautiful because God told them in the Old Testament, they won't believe when you tell them that bread rained from heaven. So he said, I want you to take a golden pot, pick some manna up, a meal's worth, a day's meal worth, and put it in the ark. Amen. And if you had to find the ark today, manna would be in that ark. Anybody hear me up here? That's why it's called the Ark of the Testimony, because what's in it testifies that God is real, that our Bible is real, and that everything that we study, amen, is all there. Amen? All right? So watch this. It's not only the pot of manna, but Aaron's rod that budded. Amen. And you would have to turn back to the Old Testament to look up that story. Amen. But for those that's new to the faith, amen, Aaron had made God the high priest, okay? And other priests began to get jealous. You could tell that was the Hebrews, the Negroes, amen? They got jealous. They, you know, why is Aaron so special, okay? We priests too. He should be just like us. They did the same thing to Moses, okay? And so God gave Moses a way in which he could confirm Aaron as his high priest. He said, get all of them together. And let them bring their rods. Every family had a rod, a special rod. He said, bring them all together, all the heads of the family. And he said, let them bring all their rods into the tabernacle. Okay? And the rod that bud, amen. When I say bud, I mean it begins to grow life. All a rod is a stick. A stick that's been cut off from the root. And when you cut something off from the root, it ain't budding no more. You don't see people with canes with flowers coming out of them. Amen. It don't bud no more. So God said, he said, whichever rod that bud, huh? That's the one that I've selected as my high priest. They came back and they pick up all those rods. And guess what? Aaron's rod had budded. Flowers were coming out of it. And not just buds and flowers, but almonds was coming off of that thing. You could have picked you one and ate one. Amen. Amen. And that's a tremendous thing. It was a tremendous miracle. God not only wanted to prove that he rained bread from heaven, he wanted to prove that he selected Aaron and the Levites, amen, for the old covenant so that they could never question who was the tribe of the old covenant, who was the high priest. It was Aaron and his sons. So he put Aaron's rod in there as a testimony. Don't trip. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all always tripping. But there was one more thing in that box, the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody can guess what that was? The Ten Commandments. Huh? The tables of the law. All right? And they shown, amen, because it's two tables. It's two pieces of rock, amen, that God cut out, amen? Stone tablets, amen, all right? Well, God cut the first ones, Moses broke them, and he told Moses to make the second one, all right? But the Ten Commandments was also in this box, all right? Now, I want to just tell you something right now. Just imagine finding the ark and opening that thing and seeing the very stone tablets that Moses wrote out while he was with God in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Just imagine that. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not worship any graven images. Huh? All of it. Don't bear false. Don't take my name in vain. No, I mean all of it. Just all of it. Huh? That's what he put in that ark. That ark of the testimony. Amen. Amen. Now, the ark was very important, y'all. Okay? Because it represented the throne room of God. If we can get a picture of it, amen, it was a box and it had some important contents, amen. But the lid of it is what they call the mercy seat. Say the mercy seat. All right? All right? So it wasn't just what's in the box that's important. It was on. It was what is what was on top of the box that was important. All right? He said, Pastor, all I see is a couple of angels looking at each other. Yeah. Yeah. Those angels are called cherubim. Say that with me. Cherubim. All right? And cherubim are angels exclusive to the throne room of God. All right? They're the guardians. They're the guardians. Okay? Now, when you got these two angels pointing at each other, amen, God is trying to say that that ark represents my throne. Okay? Well, Pastor, where is God in the middle of that? Why we don't see a picture of him? You don't make no graven image of God. All right? All right? You don't make no graven image of God. Amen. Hallelujah. You just got to understand that between the cherubims is the Most High. All right? And in the Old Testament, he would tell Moses, he says, come into the tabernacle. He says, and I'm going to speak with you from between the cherubims. Amen. And a lot of the times, amen, historians would say that they would see a physical light, a luminous presence, amen, in between those cherubim. Amen. And God would speak with Moses from that. He is the God that dwelleth in inapproachable light. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right. That ark was the most precious thing in all of the tabernacle. Amen. Even though the golden lamp, amen, was probably the most expensive, this ark, amen, was the most precious. All right. It represented God with Israel. Okay. And in our history, amen, we would have it and we would lose it. Find it and lose it. Amen. And at the time of this writing, this writer of Hebrews, Jean-Marc, amen, historian says he's writing about the temple and the furnishings in the temple, but he's writing about an ark that is currently not in the temple while he's writing the book of Hebrews. The ark is not there. The ark is not there. Amen. The ark, historians say, had been gone since the days of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity. The first time that Nebuchadnezzar came through and destroyed Jerusalem, amen, the ark disappeared and was never seen again. Okay? All right? When we turn to our extra books of the Bible, amen, that we use as commentaries, the Apocrypha. I ran across a very important section of scripture that talks about the ark. But since modern Christianity and since modern seminaries, amen, they dissuade us from reading the historical books, amen, we would think that the ark is forever gone and destroyed. But I want to show you what the book of 2 Maccabees says about the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. And what happened to it. All right. Now look at y'all reading already. Y'all not even waiting for me to read it. 2 Maccabees 2:4 says it was also contained in the same writing. Amen. They found some scrolls from Jeremiah that the prophet, God bless you, being warned of God, God warned Jeremiah, and commanded the tabernacle and the ark to do what? To go with him. Jeremiah, and we're going to learn about Jeremiah in Atlanta, but Jeremiah was in the days of the Babylonian captivity. And right before Babylon came through, God told Jeremiah, amen, take the tabernacle and take the ark and run. And it tells us in 2 Maccabees 2:4 that he went forth into what? He went into a mountain. All right? Which mountain? Is the mountain where Moses climbed up. Oh, God, this is getting good. Like Aunt Lee said, this is getting juicy. All right? This is the mountain where Moses climbed up. All right? The same place where Moses received the Ten Commandments? Huh? Sinai? Huh? Jeremiah climbed that same mountain and saw it. It's where Moses climbed up, let's see, and saw the heritage of God. Flip to verse 5. And when Jeremiah came there, he found a what? A hollow cave. Wherein he laid what? The tabernacle and the ark and the altar of incense. And he stopped up the door. Now, amen. This is either Sinai or this is the mountain that God brought him up to see the promised land. Amen. And so we're going to have to study that before we find the ark again, y'all. But look at verse 6. All right. And some of those that followed him came to mark the way. They followed Jeremiah so that they could try to figure out where he put it and mark the way. Amen. But the Bible says they could not find it. They couldn't follow him, and they couldn't find the cave that he put the Ark of the Covenant in, along with the tabernacle and everything else, right? Now watch this in 2:7. Amen. Which when Jeremiah perceived, he blamed them. He fussed with them. He said, what y'all doing? Follow me. As for that place, it shall be unknown. Wait. It's about to get juicy. Watch this now. Watch this, Noel. The place where the ark was, where Jeremiah put it, it shall be unknown until what? Until the time that God gather who? His people again together and receive them unto mercy. Somebody give God some glory in this house. Now, if them people was the people, they would have the ark by now. Because he would have done gathered them already. But since they're not the people and we the people, and he is beginning to gather us and show us mercy through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it'll be no surprise to me, John, that the ark will pop up again. And pop up again sometime soon. All right? But we just got to figure out which mountain Jeremiah went up and put there. How many people would love to go on an expedition with their pastor? Let's go. Look in some mountains. Amen. Duck will pay for the expedition Southwest. Sponsored by Southwest Mortgage. Make sure it's not. No. All right. All right. Now, there are some who believe that the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. All right. Just won't give you all the facts. Amen. In a chapel called the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia. I don't know. Amen. But what I do know is, amen, that the Maccabees does say that when God gathers his people together again, the Ark will be found. And it's funny because in the book of Revelation, as they're going through the end time, the Ark of God is mentioned again. It goes from total obscurity, where it's not even mentioned or discussed, amen, to the book of Revelations, and they say, and we saw the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of the Most High God. It was like, what? Where'd that come from? Amen, amen. And I believe it's going, hallelujah, confirm our Bible, confirm our God. And I just believe that the location and everything of it is also going to confirm who the real people are. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, y'all. No hooping, no shouting, but just a little walkthrough. Amen. Of the tabernacle. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And like everything else in the old covenant, all of it points to Jesus. Amen. And so if you're here, amen, and you've been listening, hallelujah, the gospel has been in this whole message. He's the door to get close to God. He's the brazen altar, the sacrifice of blood that allows you to progress towards the holy place. He's the laver, amen, the one who after he saves us begins to wash us and clean us up. He's the lampstand, because without him, we in darkness and there's no way to serve God. He's the table of the showbread, y'all. Before we have him, we all hungry, we all thirsty, we all empty on the inside. But when we get him, amen, hallelujah, once we get that bread, once we drink of his waters, we'll never be hungry, we'll never be thirsty again, amen. He's all that, y'all. He's the altar of incense that brings our prayers before the Father. Amen. He is all that. And since he is God incarnate, amen, That mercy seat is even reflective of him as well. Because when you look for the God that dwelleth in the midst of the cherubim, you look no further than Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, amen, the first step you take to make peace with your God is to come to Jesus, to enter into the door, to get your sins forgiven. You admit you're a sinner. You believe in what he did at the cross when he died and he was buried and he rose again. You open your mouth and you ask him personally for yourself to save you. And you confess him as your Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. That's salvation. And you can have it tonight if you'll just ask. So let's pray. Say, God our Father, thank you for the new covenant. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to go back to the temple. Thank you, Lord, that everyone is allowed in. That our women are allowed in. Thank you for Jesus. We admit we've sinned against you, but we believe that you died for our sins. You are the sacrifice at the brazen altar. Take your blood and wash me from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. I also believe you were buried, but on the third day, you rose again with all power and all might. Lord, save me, a sinner, and baptize me in the new covenant. Fill me with your spirit and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory in his house. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom peace. What you doing tomorrow? Text me on time. I'm gonna be free. Peace in your body. Peace in your mind. Peace in your family. Peace. 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 In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Love y'all. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed. Hey, mom.